What a great song. Jesus is the treasure, and it is the desire of your pastor for myself and for all of us that we'd rather have Jesus than anything this world has to offer to us, for he is infinitely more valuable than what this world has to offer. 11 months ago, I was on a plane headed across the Pacific Ocean on my way to Southeast Asia to lead pastors' conferences, one in Myanmar and one in Bangladesh. And as is my practice, I always take several books to read. And I took this little book by Randy Alcorn, The Treasure Principle, to read first. And it didn't take long to read it. I expect by now most of you have read The Treasure Principle and have discussed it in the Sunday school class. And when I came to the end of the book, when I came to page 94, my giving covenant, I read that giving covenant, which says, number one, I affirm God's full ownership of me and everything entrusted to me. Number two, I set aside the first fruits, at least 10% of every wage and gift I receive as holy and belonging exclusively to the Lord. Number three, out of the remaining treasures God entrusts to me, I seek to make generous free will offerings. Number four, I ask God to teach me to give sacrificially to his purposes, including helping the poor and reaching the lost. Number five, recognizing I cannot take earthly treasures from this world, I determine to lay them up as heavenly treasures for Christ's glory and the eternal good of others and myself. Number six, I ask God to show me how to lead others to the present joy and future reward of the treasure principle. And on the flight, I took out my ballpoint Bic pen and signed my name to it and dated it March 18, 2004. Now, that wasn't very significant because it was no change for me to attest my affirmation of those six affirmations that are listed there, because that has been my practice across many decades to so order the possessions that God has entrusted to my care in such a way that he is honored and his word is obeyed. But I knew when I read the book that I wanted our Lakeview Church family to read this book and to study this book, and I knew I needed to speak to you on the principles that are set forth in the Treasure Principle. And so over the last three Sundays, we've sought to do that, both in the Sunday school hour and in the worship hour. And today, at the end of this message, I'm going to ask you to join me in making that kind of commitment. Perhaps you've already signed your book, but I'm going to ask you to sign this Treasure Principle Giving Covenant, which was given to you when you came in the worship center this morning. Perhaps an usher missed you and you don't have one in your hand. If you would like one, if you'd quickly slip up your hand, an usher will come to you and place one in your hand. But I expect they were pretty thorough in doing that. But we want everyone to have a copy of this so that you may make a similar commitment today to the Treasure Principle, which is set forth in the New Testament. We'll take just a moment to let our ushers find those that need to receive a copy of this. While you're doing that, while they're doing that, let me ask you to take your Bible now and find Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. Just one verse of Scripture today, verse 38. Luke 6, 38. I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, giving and receiving a personal testimony. Giving and receiving a personal testimony. I want to expound the meaning of this one verse of Scripture for us. And then I want to give you an extended personal testimony of God's grace in my life across the years. Luke 6, 38. These are the words of Jesus. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This verse reveals to us three components. There is a command, there is a promise, and there is a principle. Think with me, first of all, about the command. There is a command to obey. Jesus commands us to give. The command is one word. It's a four-letter word. Not all four-letter words are bad. Some four-letter words are good. like L-O-V-E, love, or W-O-R-K, work. Well, here's another four-letter word that we need to embrace. G-I-V-E, give. Jesus commands us to give. In the Greek New Testament, this word give is present plural imperative. Imperative means it's a command. It is not something that God suggests to us. There's no option here. You can take it or leave it. It is a clear demand placed by the Lord Jesus Christ on His followers, which calls for the response of obedience. It is plural, which means it is inclusive of every believer. No one is left out. And it is present tense, which means that it is to be continuous. Giving is not something that we do spasmodically or when we have a windfall of some sort, but giving is to be the permanent expression of our lifestyle. We are to be continuously giving to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus commands us to give. Now, there may be someone out there who protests, "Well, Brother Al, that's well and good, but I don't have anything to give." Well, remember this. If Jesus commands us to give, Jesus enables us to give. Whatever the Lord Jesus Christ commands us to do, He always enables us to obey His command. Think about Lazarus. 4 days Lazarus had been in the grave. And Jesus comes to the cemetery and He stands outside Lazarus' tomb and He says these words, "Lazarus, come forth." That's impossible for a dead man to stand up and come forth. But when Jesus issues the command, Jesus enables the person who hears the command to obey. And here was Lazarus, bound up with a grave cloth, but somehow he heard the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Spirit of God, he managed to come forth out of that tomb. What Jesus commands us to do, Jesus enables us to do. On another occasion, Jesus went into a synagogue, and there was a man with a withered hand. And Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, "Stretch forth your hand." Now the man could have thought, "How cruel. This is a cruel joke for you to be playing on me in front of all of my friends to ask me to do that, which I cannot do." But what Jesus commands, Jesus enables. And when Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, "Stretch forth your hand," the man obeyed and stretched forth that hand, and it was made whole. Well, there was an occasion once where Jesus encountered a man who had been lame for 38 long years. And Jesus came into his presence, and Jesus said to the man who had been lame almost 4 decades, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And the lame man did not protest. He obeyed the command of Jesus. You see, whenever Jesus issues a command, He gives with that command the power to obey. And the command here is one four-letter word, G-I-V-E, give. Jesus commands us to give. And as His followers, it is our responsibility to obey. But not only is there a command here to obey, but there is a promise to claim. Now, the promise is the next phrase where Jesus said, "And it will be given to you." Jesus said, if you obey my command to give, you will receive. As we give, we receive. We give to God, and God gives back to us. Now, how much does God give back to us? Well, look at the next sentence. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. A good measure means a large quantity. In other words, we give to God, but God gives back to us. And when God gives back to us, God gives back to us more than we give to Him. The next phrase, press down. The implication is it's packed down. It's like you're trying to put something in a sack or a box, and there's only so much space in there, and you just start packing it down to get more and more in. And then the next phrase, shaken together. You know, some of you with a rural background, perhaps you know if you had some kind of a seed or some kind of a feed for your animals or something. You can get more in a sack if you'll fill it up and then you'll shake it and shake it and shake it. It'll just kind of settle down and you get more in there. Jesus said it'll be given back to you, a large quantity packed in and shaken together, so that more can be given to you. And then notice that phrase, running over. In other words, the container is not large enough to hold all that is given back to you. And so Jesus says here, give, that's the command, and the promise, it will be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And then notice this next phrase, will be poured into your lap. And the day in which Jesus spoke these words, people, men wore robes, and perhaps Jesus took his own robe and gathered it up like this to illustrate that there's a great quantity that it will be given back to you. So much so that it cannot be contained in your lap or in your robe, literally is what it means here. And so there's the command that comes to every one of us to give. Whatever else Christians ought to be, we ought to be characterized by our generosity. We ought to be the people who give the most because we've received the most from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's a command to give. There is a promise to claim. And then notice, number three, there's a principle to understand. Now, this principle puts it all in perspective for us. As we give, we receive. And the principle is found here in this last sentence in verse 38. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. In other words, whatever standard of measurement you use in your giving, that's the standard of measurement that God uses in giving back to you. So that the larger standard of measurement you use in your giving, the larger is the larger results you receive from God as He gives back to you. The more you give, the more you receive. Industrialist R.G. Letourneau, designer of great earth-moving equipment, a man who was a great Christian man, said, "It's really pretty simple. I shove the money out and God shovels it back in, and God has a larger shovel than I have." Now you think about that. We give to God and God gives back to us. The principle here is simply this. It is impossible to outgive God. The more I give to God, the more God gives to me. And the more God gives to me, the more I have, not to use it selfishly for myself, but to give back to God. And so as I give back to God, God gives back more to me. And I have more to give back to God, and God gives more back to me, and I have more to give back to God. And so it is a cycle of God's sufficiency. As we give, we receive. We give more, we receive more. We continue to give more, we receive more. You just can't outgive God. Jesus put it this way. He said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And so we give with the goal of increased receiving, not so that we can use it for our own selfish purposes, but in order that we will have more and more to give for kingdom purposes. And as we give for kingdom purposes, we are laying up treasure for ourselves in heaven. That's what our study's been about. It's been about becoming generous. And as we become generous with the resources that God has entrusted to us, as we release those resources in kingdom purposes, the gospel goes forth, the church is built up, sinners are converted, missionaries are called out, and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified, and treasure is laid up in heaven by those who give. It's one of those win-win propositions, folks. There's no way to come out on the short end of obeying the Word of God. It's all summed up and in a concise summary form here in this one verse. Give, and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. Because with the same measure that we use in giving, we receive back in return. And that's why when I ask you in a few moments to make this treasure principle giving covenant, I'm excited because it's going to bless you. You're going to be blessed. And this church is going to be built up. And the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be magnified as God's people obey Him. But you know, I wouldn't dare to presume to stand in this pulpit and ever ask you to do anything that I don't do. I just couldn't do that. Now, whatever the issue is, it must be practiced in my life before I could ask you to practice it in your life. And so today I want to do something I've not done. I want to share an extended testimony of giving. Some of you have heard bits and pieces of this. Some of you heard some of this at the New Member Fellowship. Some of you heard it years ago. To my knowledge, this is the first time I've ever put all of this together. And there's far more than I could say, but we'll choose not to say today. But my story begins back in 1939. My mom was 27 and my dad was 32 when they married, and that's a little bit older than most folks are when they get married, and because of that, they wanted to have children sooner rather than later. And so they began to pray that God would give them a son. They prayed 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. They prayed year after year for a son. No children. At that time, both my mother and father worked outside the home. Once I was born, my mother ceased to work outside the home. But at that time, they both worked in the same office. And my mother was a tither of her income. But my father, while he gave regularly to the church, and they were active church members, he did not give a tithe of his income. But about 8 or 9 years after they'd been married, my father became convinced and convicted that the Lord would have him to tithe, and so he began to practice giving a tithe of his income. Soon after that, my mother became pregnant with me. With all of my heart, I am persuaded that I would have never come into this world apart from the obedience of my father, the point of the tithe. Malachi said, bring all the tithe into the storehouse, and I will throw open the floodgates of heaven and give you blessing. And I believe that I'm a direct result of not only the prayers of my parents, but also the obedience of both my mother and finally my father at the point of the tithe. When I was 8 years of age, I made the first money that I ever earned. It was $2. Prior to that time, we'd go to worship services on Sunday, and my dad would give me a quarter or nickel or something to put in the collection plate. I had no money of my own, but when I was eight, I earned $2 mowing the grass. My dad paid me. I put it in a little metal Band-Aid box, my two $1 bills, my bedroom dresser drawer. Saturday night, I remember my father came back to my bedroom and he said, son, I want to teach you something about how much you're supposed to give tomorrow of the money that you made. And so he told me that I was to give a tithe of all the money that I made, that I earned. And he told me how to figure out the tithe on the $2. And I gave the 20 cents and had the $1.80 left over. And I gave it the next Sunday. I've given it at least a tithe of every copper penny that's come my way since I was 8 years old, at least, sometimes more. What my dad neglected to tell me was he told me how to figure the tithe, but he didn't tell me I was supposed to keep tithing, or didn't have to tithe the $1.80 that were left. So the next Sunday I gave 18 cents, and which is fine. So across the years, as I would make money in the summer, mowing lawns in the neighborhood, when I was 14, I worked for my father, minimum wage. Those days was $1 an hour. I'd give at least a tithe. When Kim and I were married in 1972, we were students in Fort Worth, Texas. She was a student at Texas Wesleyan College, and I was a student at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. And several weeks after we got married, I was called to be the pastor of a little church down on the prairie in Coryell, Texas. They paid $35 a week. And if there was an ice storm and you couldn't get out, they wouldn't send you a check. No sermon, no check. And occasionally we'd have ice storms and we couldn't travel down. But we would travel down on Saturday and spend the night there in a little trailer. A lot of fond memories and Some exciting things happened in those days, but I'd preach Sunday morning, Sunday night. They'd pay me $35. We gave a tithe of that $35. We had to travel 260 miles round trip every weekend to preach, collect that check. You say, well, yeah, I wouldn't even pay for gas. Well, in those days it would. Gas in Texas was 22 cents a gallon in those days. Some of you younger folks find that hard to believe, but it was true. But we would faithfully give at least a tithe at $35. That was our salary. There would be days when we would go to the Safeway supermarket to buy groceries. We'd go together and put in all the stuff we wanted and go to the checkout counter to pay for it and not have enough money to pay for everything we put in the buggy. And have to go put some of it back on the shelf. But we never went hungry. We might not have had everything our eyes feasted on in those supermarket aisles, but we always had enough to eat. And God would provide for us. People back in Alabama would send us money unexpectedly. People in the church would give us a dozen eggs or 2 gallons of milk or a side of ham. God always took care of us, and we never did without a single meal. We were faithful to give God at least a tithe and a tithe of the other unexpected income which God brought into our lives. God took care of every need that we had. Well, it was long about my seminary days that I was exposed to the teaching of Jack Taylor in a remarkable little book entitled God's Miraculous Plan of Economy. I rather doubt if it's still in print, but if it is, or you can find it at a used bookstore, I highly commend it to you for your reading. And through the writings and the ministry of Jack Taylor, I was introduced to the whole concept and idea of giving not by reason, but by revelation. Reason giving says you sit down with your calculator or your pen and pencil and you figure out, well, I've got this much income and this many financial obligations, and you add it all up, and then whatever's left over, reason says that's how much you can afford to lay up as treasure in heaven. Revelation giving says you obey God and you hear from God and you start with the tithe as the foundation and you go beyond that as the Spirit of God leads you to give. Now, across the years, there have been numerous occasions when I've been led of the Spirit of God to give beyond the tithe by revelation. But I want to share with you now the first time that ever happened to me. It was 1975. I'd finished seminary. I was now pastor of Carolina Baptist Church in Covington County. And I sensed in my spirit that the Lord Jesus wanted me to challenge our church family to do something significant for missions. And so instead of preaching my sermon on Lottie Moon Christmas offering the first Sunday in December, I backed up 10 weeks. I backed up to September. And I gave my best sermon on mission giving I could give in September. And I said at the end of the sermon, I said, this is what I want us to do. I said, normally, you know, I preach on it and we give, you know, you would give, in most churches you preach on it and you give the next week. I said, I want us over the next 10 weeks, I want us to pray and ask the Lord to show each one of us what it is He wants us to give. And then over the course of the next 10 weeks, we will trust the Holy Spirit of God to bring to us an amount equal to or greater than what it is He wants us to give. And so I did. I preached, then I also prayed. And I said, now, Lord, I've challenged the people in this way. Speak to me, Lord. Show me what it is You want me to give. And God spoke. Not in an audible voice. It was really louder than an audible voice. I sensed in my spirit a clear word from God saying to me, I want you to give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering in 10 weeks, $500. Now, to put this in context, my salary before taxes was $166 a week. That's what I got paid every Sunday night, $166 before taxes. And I said, well, I can do that. No problem. I'll just set aside $50 a week for 10 weeks, and at the end of 10 weeks, I'll have my $500. Well, as it turned out, I was unable to set aside $50 a week. 9 weeks passed, and after 9 weeks, I had only saved $100. At week 9, I had $100 in my savings account and $15.02 in my checking account with a week to go. In that 10th week, God provided $336.04. And when the day came to give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, I had to give $507.38. God said, give $500. God provided $500. I just obeyed God. He gets the glory. He provided it. Jesus said, give, and it will be given unto you. You just hear from God and obey God. God said, give this much. I obeyed God. Over the next month, I received unexpectedly from four separate sources $1,410.30. You cannot outgive God. The reason so many of our Christian people live in such financial misery and such financial bondage is they haven't learned to give and trust God when God says give. You don't have to live in that kind of financial bondage. You can experience God's financial freedom. But the way to be free is absolutely contrary to what you're going to be told by the world. I share another which relates to this church. In 1986, we were beginning the process of, at that time we thought we were going to build a new worship center on the Dean Road, Thatch Avenue campus. Did not know it'd be at a new location, but we were moving toward that, and we knew that we were going to have a capital fund drive in November, and I knew that was coming. And so I had begun to pray, Lord, what do you want me to give over the course of these 3 years that we are to be receiving these funds for the building program? And I was in March of that year, I was in Buffalo, New York to preach, and it was on a Sunday morning, and I was shaving. I shave in the shower, and I was in the shower, and I was shaving, and I was praying, Lord, how much do you want our family to give to the building program? And the Spirit of God said to me in my spirit, I want you to give as much to my house as you give to your house every month. Pretty much took my breath away. Because when we bought our house over there on Knollwood Court in 1979, when we moved here, the interest rates were very high. In fact, our interest rates were 10.75%. That's what we were paying. And it was a pretty sizable chunk of my salary. So I struggled for a bit, quite frankly, but I if you're going to have joy and peace in your relationship with God, it's wise to go ahead and surrender. If you just want to resist if you want to, but you're not going to have joy. And after some brief time of resistance, I just said, Lord, okay, you'll have to take care of me. That was in March. In July of that year, I was in Seattle. It was on a Sunday morning. I was in the shower. I was shaving. I wasn't even thinking about the building program. And the Lord said to me, you remember our conversation back in March in Buffalo? Yes, yes, Lord. Well, you know, a lot of folks, when they pay their monthly mortgage, their property taxes are rolled into that every month, and their property insurance. Yours is not. You pay that annually. So I want you to figure that out and roll that into it too. I kind of took a deep breath and said, okay, Lord. And so I made that surrender there to give an amount equal to my mortgage, my property tax on a monthly basis, and my insurance on a monthly basis. And when we came to commitment time in November of 1986, I made a commitment to give an amount to the building program of this church equal to what I was given to pay for my house on Knollwood Court. And at the time, All of that together was 18% of my salary. So I was given 10% tithe and 18% to the building program for a while, 28%. All the while, we had three children at Trinity Christian School, all having to pay tuition. But you know, God took care of us. Every financial obligation was met. Every bill was paid. God supplied supernaturally in ways that absolutely boggle the imagination. You see, whatever God leads us to do, He always enables us to do. And you cannot outgive God. And speaking of my mortgage, we had a 30-year mortgage. And by God's grace and faithfulness, we paid a 30-year mortgage out in 17 years. I don't have a mortgage. I don't have any car payments. I don't have any credit card debt. I don't have any consumer debt. I don't have any bank loans. I don't have any insurance loans. That's freedom. I didn't set out to do that. You just trust God and obey God, and then you just step back and watch God take care of you. He is faithful. His promise is true. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. You say, Pastor, 1986, 1975, that's a long time ago. Don't you have anything fresh? Oh, yeah. But not for today. Wouldn't be right. Some really fresh stuff, but not for today. Here's some more folks that have learned the treasure principle.
I grew up in a Christian home. I was taught to tithe all the time, but I never was told to tithe in the biblical way. Not until I came to Lakeview. I heard times after times that Brother Al talked about tithing before tax. I look at my checkbook and then my paycheck, I thought, it's impossible. But we try. And then several years later, and I remember that Brother Al challenged us to double tithe. I thought, that's impossible. But we try again. And amazingly, that was the first year that we have some saving in our bank account. Through all this tithing experience, I learned several things. Firstly, you can never outgive God. I also learned that it's not about how much you give, it's about how much you trust God. Tithing is a way to experience God's promises and His faithfulness.
Augusta and I began tithing about 30 years ago following my first open heart surgery. At that time, I was completely unfamiliar with the scriptures of Malachi 3, verse 8 and 10. I knew tithing was a desired practice for Christians. I did not know it was clearly required by God for His people. I'd always thought that I could not afford to tithe. Augusta and I can witness to you that tithing will not damage your finances. In fact, you will be blessed in all areas of your life. We are placed in position to receive and expect His abundant blessings. God is really a good God. I thank you.
I started tithing as a child when I received my allowance, and I did this under the guidance and encouragement of my mother. And actually, my earliest memories of giving back to the church are from my mother. She was the bookkeeper of the family, and I remember every week she would write a check to Salem Baptist Church. She'd put this check on her dresser, and I remember looking at it and seeing it there almost every week. I remember being impressed by the amount of money. It was very impressive to a seven-year-old. But the fact that they were freely and faithfully and regularly given to the church made a real impression on me. And this guided me in my later years when I was out on my own. I try to keep Deuteronomy 8:18 in mind. Remember the Lord your God, for it is He that gives you the ability to produce wealth. Over the years, we've had many opportunities to contribute, and often we were asked to contribute more than we thought was possible. But I truly believe that God doesn't ask us to do things without giving us the ability to do this. I know that when I have been faithful to obey God in my giving, He has always been faithful to provide me the ability to give.
For as long as we can remember, my wife and I have always known and believed that everything comes from God. Time, talents, money, other possessions, even our very life. We also believe that as His people, we have only been entrusted with those things. He gave them, and He can take them back. So the challenge to give back a portion of what God has entrusted to us is an awesome one. It's an awesome privilege and responsibility. We see it as an opportunity to contribute in a substantive way to the well-being of others, regardless of color, race, or geographical location. So with such a mindset, the scripture passage in Malachi that's often used to sometimes to justify tithing has become to us over the years not just a theoretical possibility, but an experiential possibility that is even verifiable. So as the Lord blesses, we continue to give to the needs of others, regardless of where those needs might be.
I would like to read to you from Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Bring the whole tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so many blessings that you will not have room for it. You know, it's important that we see giving our tithe as well as to missions as an opportunity. It's not certainly not a burden. It's an opportunity that we all have. And as he says so often, you really can't outgive God. But going back to Malachi 3:10, you know, God's promise was he would open the floodgates of heaven. And he's certainly done that in my life by the blessings that he has placed on me as well as my family.
Giving has had an incredible impact on my life. It began with my parents. They gave me a wonderful example through their obedient act of giving. When I started my work career about 14 to 15 years ago, I made a decision to begin tithing. And it was one of the greatest decisions I've ever made in my life. It made me trust in God regarding my money. It showed me firsthand what Matthew 6:30 was talking about, and that he took care of the birds of the air and the grass of the field. Well, he took care of me. And it also made me 100% dependent, not on my checking account or my savings account, but on him. And giving changed my life, in that by trusting in God in such an important area, such as a financial area, and that was a big deal in my life, it made me easier to trust in him in other areas of my life. I truly believe that it made me a better father and a better husband just through giving. I never would have dreamed that in college that I would get excited about writing a check out to give away. But God allowed that to happen and has given April and I a wonderful blessing in being able to give. And he's given us unbelievable joy, as it is in 2 Corinthians 9:6, when Paul talks about a cheerful giver. God has blessed us and allowed us to become that. I've witnessed firsthand how faithful God is, and I've seen his faithfulness in my parents' life over the many, many years of their life and the financial area of their life, and he's been faithful in April and I's life. God has truly changed my life through giving.
From a very early age, my parents taught me the importance of tithing. Through their example and teaching of God's truth, I learned how and why we as Christians should tithe. I began to tithe as a small child by giving nickels and dimes from money I made by doing chores around the house. And I've continued to give back to God what he's given me, even as I've started my first job teaching school. It's a privilege to me to be able to tithe, because all that I have is God's. And it's a privilege to be able to give back to him what he's given me. I can always remember my dad telling me how when my grandparents first began to tithe, and they had been married for about 10 years and were unable to get pregnant. Once they started tithing, the Lord blessed them with the birth of my dad. So it's been a joy to see the Lord's faithful provision and blessings for me and for my family.
God has blessed me my entire life with my family, our house, our riches, our car, our automobile, which is a car. Everything that we have, God has given us, and all He's asked in return is just 10%, a tithe, back to Him. With all the blessings that He's poured out to us, 10% just seems so little to give back to God, and yet it's a struggle for all of us, and for me in my past. But in faithfulness to God's obedience, tithing is part of what God expects us to do, and we should do. I think every time I go out to eat at dinner, this little analogy, when we eat out at dinner, our server always brings us tea or water or rolls, and we give our server 15% without even thinking about it. And God gives us eternal life, and all He's asking for is 10%. 10% for eternal life. You know, where we store up our riches, you know, that's where our hearts are. And I want to be storing my riches up in heaven, so that when I get to heaven, I will be able to enjoy those riches.
I'm going to ask that we just bow for a prayerful moment. Wait on the Lord. Holy Spirit, You are speaking. Holy Spirit, we are listening. Holy Spirit of God, we are trusting the promises of the Word of God as an expression of our faith and trust in You. We commit ourselves to obey and to practice the treasure principle. In a spirit of prayer, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you'll reaffirm that treasure principle in your life, or you'll make it for the first time, either way, would you just date this card? And would you sign the bottom portion? And I want you to share that with me. I want to take your response to my prayer closet and just pray through those over the months to come. Ask God to give you the grace to do what He leads you to do. You'll make that commitment now. If you'd sign it, tear it off, and pass it to the end of the aisle. And in just a moment, ushers will collect them. Let's just do that right now. Into the aisle, please, if you'll just hold them up as they come your way. In a moment, we're going to sing our song of invitation. We'll wait just a bit yet. For those of you who are entering into this dimension of stewardship for the first time, 1,000 years from today, you'll be thankful. It may be a struggle right now, and the old man said, can't afford it. But 1,000 years, 10,000 times 10,000 years from now, you're going to say, thank you, Pastor, for telling me the truth.